Good afternoon, everyone. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this day. We praise you for life. We praise you for all the things you give us, and especially over all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus. Thank you that in him we are new, we are changed, and we have eternal life. Please help us to think more about that now as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as humans, you've probably noticed this, but we're pretty good at imitating people. Scientists even have a name for this, and they call it the mirror neuron system. A friend of mine told me a story once. He was out mowing the lawn on a really, really hot day. He had a glass of water on there, and he went to it and just flipped it over his head to try and cool himself down, and then he saw his son sitting inside on the carpet with a glass of juice and doing exactly the same. We do imitate people. In fact, the whole fashion industry is built on that as well. So you just get some famous, good-looking person to wear clothes and everyone else is going to follow. So we've got the 60s. We've got the 70s. 70, there it is. 80s. And the 90s as well. There you go. And apparently, this is what we're going to be wearing in the future. So maybe not you young adults, but your kids will wear that in the future. And you know, then there's the dab that someone did, and then all of a sudden, everyone's doing this one here, the next one, Victoria. Whoops. And game man style as well. These crazy things that people do, and then you look around and everyone's doing them. When it comes to our Christian life, who do we imitate? Who do we copy? Where do we get our influence from? Well, this passage in Ephesians that we're looking at today says we should imitate God. Verse 1, have a look. Be imitators of God. Or in another translation maybe you've got, follow God's example. And in this passage it shows us how to do that by taking us on three walks. If you've got your outline there, you'll see the three walks. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And so the first walk, walk in love. Have a look from verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does this walk look like? It looks like Jesus. It's modelled on the love of Jesus. The sacrificial, obedient love of Jesus seen in him giving himself up for us. A great cost for the benefit of the person who you're loving. Jesus on the cross. But then Paul takes us on a little bit of a change and he says, you know, I'm going to show you a bit of a contrast of what walking in love doesn't look like. And he takes us through verses 3 to 4. Among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. That's the opposite. That's what it doesn't look like to walk in love. It's walking in self-centered, self-glorifying, indulgent, loveless steps. A walk that says, you know, I don't really care about you. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. And if by chance you're happy with it too, great. If not, well, that's your problem. But I'm doing this. But Paul says at the end of this list, there is something that we need to have to make sure we don't go to this. At the end of verse 4, the word thanksgiving. After all of those things, he says, rather, thanksgiving. Thankfulness to the amazing love of God that he's given us every spiritual blessing for salvation, for changing us and making us his children and giving us an understanding of his will. There's so much to be thankful to God. And if God has done that for us, and if we're to imitate God, then this is what we're going to do as well. There's no room for loveless behaviour. But with thanksgiving, walk in love. But Paul knows that sin is real. He knows that temptation is real. We know that sin is real and that temptation is real, and we'll be fighting against these things until we leave this life. And so he gives us two instructions here to help us fight against this loveless, self-centered walk. In verse 6 and 7, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Them, he's talking about, they're the ones who are walking in the selfish, loveless walk that they're doing. They're taking a total different direction to where God is going. You know what that's like? Everyone is going to that movie, and so I think I'll just go maybe just this once. Everyone else is talking like that, so I want to fit in, and so I want to make sure that I'm the same as everyone else. Or there's a group of people who are gossiping about someone, and you don't get involved. You don't say anything, but you stay there, and every now and then you'll nod your head, and secretly, you're enjoying it because it's making you feel better about yourself as they're talking about that person. Do not be partners with them. Don't put yourself in harm's way, because it's so easy to get swept up in the sin that's happening around us and taken along. The second warning that Paul gives there is in verse 3. In you, there must not even be a hint of impurity, greed, and the rest. Not even a hint. Because we don't need someone to take us down the wrong track. We do it pretty well ourselves. We don't need someone else to say, "Hey, come on, be like me." And so we need to watch our steps. And there might be roads that you think, well, I find it pretty easy not being greedy. Or I find it pretty easy loving this group of people. But every now and then, the old slippery slope comes up. It's ahead of you and you think, well, I could jump over it. Or I could walk around it. But instead of doing that, you just place your foot in that spot just to remember what it was like. And it feels all right, and there's that buzz as well. You're in control still. And then you put your second foot on that slippery slope and you peer over it. And before long, you're out of control, speeding down this place you don't want to be, and you know it's going to hurt you and it's going to hurt others, and you're going to regret it. There must not even be a hint. Don't even put a toenail on that. The world is walking away from God, and it's a little bit like, you know those stormwater drains that you see? There's often a vacant lot where they've just left up, and there's a fence around it, and then all this slope going down to it. There's one on the corner of Whitford's. And the idea with that is that everything runs down into it. The water won't sit there. It actually has to. It all has to go down to that spot, because that's what it's meant to do, and it doesn't have a choice. That's the direction of life without God. And if that's you, then there is good news. There is a way off that decline. And the way we read in verse 2, have a look again. The way Jesus shows us love, gave himself up for us as a sacrifice and offering. Jesus died in our place. He took our rebellion. He took the penalty for us walking the wrong way. And it is a sufficient, fragrant offering to God. It is forgiveness, full forgiveness in God. And that's what he offers to us. But for those of us who do follow Jesus, who are walking God's way, who we know what's right, what are your slippery slopes? Do you stop and start thinking, well, what is the area that I know if I'm going to get near to that thing, it's going to take me the wrong way, and I'm going to be out of control. I'm going to be swept away, and I'm going to be further and further away from God's way. What are those things for you? But remember, when it comes to sinning, it's not devastating. God forgives us. We repent. We walk away from that spot that we know we've sinned, and we turn and we come back to God, asking for forgiveness, and he covers that in grace. And so slip-ups will come. Avoid them, but when they come, remember God's forgiveness. But the danger is if your whole life starts sloping that way, starts sloping towards sin, and you start to not even care and you start to not even notice, and you start to think, this is nice, then you've lost the truth of the gospel. You've lost what it means to walk in the love of Christ. Get back on the right track and stop your life from aiming downwards. Our next walk is walk in light. Have a look again in verse 8. Walking in light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live, or literally walk, as children of light. Have you ever gone into a dark room and turned a light on or turned a torch on? Two things happen. One, it replaces the darkness. All of a sudden, it's light. But it also does something else. It also shows you or reveals to you the things that are there so you can make wise decisions about which way you walk. Now, if you turn the light on in a room and you see snakes and spiders and crocodiles, those sorts of things, you know how to respond. You close the door and you walk out again. But if you turn the light on and there's a TV with a rugby match on it and there's chips and pizza, maybe a bit of tiramisu as well, and your family and friends are sitting there, then you think this is a good place to be. The light has revealed that it's a good place to go into. And Paul's saying that children of light, God's way's been revealed. It's been opened up to you. Walk in the light. Do what you know is right. And what does that look like? We'll have a look in verse 9. The fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so do the sorts of things that are appropriate for a child of God, who's been taken out of darkness and brought into light, who has been changed by God, brought into the light, so that they can walk without shame, doing the things that please the Lord. Walking in a way that has nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Don't turn the light off again. It's been turned on for you. Don't light it off so you can go and hide somewhere and do that. And a good way to think about this is if you're living or doing something that you really hope none of your Christian friends or church members find out about. If you're thinking, I'm doing this and I really hate anyone else to know what I'm doing, well then, chances are you've slipped into that deed of darkness. I remember when I became a Christian, I used to drive my car imagining that my pastor was sitting there in the chair with me. And so it changed the way I drove, changed the way I reacted to other people on the road. Not always, but every now and then I'd bring it back. Once the light has been revealed, we never want to walk in darkness again. In fact, the only dealing we should have with the darkness is to turn the light on them. Have a look at verse 11. Expose them. It's a little bit like when you go into a kitchen. I don't know if you've ever been on one of those camps or maybe sports festivals, one of that, they would have a big communal kitchen. And you walk in there and you turn the lights on and there's cockroaches and they just scatter everywhere around. They've been exposed. They know they shouldn't be there, and so these cockroaches are all over the place. Now, I don't think this is calling us to go through the neighbourhood with a big flashlight, looking through people's windows, looking for people and exposing sin that they might not do. That's not a good way to do it at all. In fact, that's going to get us into trouble. I'm not saying it's that, but it is saying call sin, sin. Expose it for what it is. This is actually not the way that God wants us to live. And actually, it's not okay. But exposing the darkness is not only looking at those, exposing put the light in the darkness is not only telling us what we're not to do or what other people aren't to do, it's actually telling us do things in your life that shine like. And so people don't like to admit that they're wrong. It doesn't come easy to say sorry. It's even harder to forgive someone. It's really, really hard to let go of a grudge. It's hard to love enemies. And so if we start showing forgiveness to people, if we start showing love to enemies, if we start letting go of grudge, offering and forgiving people, then that will stand out like a light in the dark. And it'll be something very different when we do that. I think most of the time in Perth, We can go through our days not looking any different to the other people out there because we're all doing the same things. And it's very hard sometimes to see light shining out in the darkness when it's not too dark. But every now and then something will happen. There'll be an event on the news. There'll be a decision before Parliament. There'll be a conversation about God. Is God real? And if he is, then surely if I try my hardest, I'll be okay, won't I? And you've got an opportunity at that time to speak light in darkness, speak truth in lies, give certainty where there is uncertainty. And, you know, this might end the conversation and it might not get you invited back again, but it also might change the darkness for that person. It might take that person out of darkness and put them into light. Have a look at verse 13. But everything exposed by light, everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. People will never know that they're in darkness until they've seen the light. And they're only going to see it if someone points out to them that this is darkness and this is light. Reveal to them Christ's light and point them in the right direction to go. Well, the third walk there, walk in wisdom. Have a look back at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, or again, literally walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, wisdom in Ephesians, as we've been working through it, is talking about knowing God better and then responding to God in light of that. For example, if you come back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, Ephesians 1 verse 17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Walking in wisdom is about making really good decisions in light of what God has revealed to us about him. And Paul says, you know, you're going to go through days and there's going to be plenty of opportunities for you to show wise thinking. It's not going to be easy, though, he says, because the world is trying to give you other things. It's trying to make you decisions that aren't wise in light of God. And sometimes you're swimming upstream. But he says, walk in wisdom. Hold on to what God has revealed to you when the rest of the world is out of control around you. You'll have opportunities to be wise in the way that you think. The knowledge of God will change the way that you think about yourself. It'll shape the way you your self-esteem. It'll change the way that you think about the war in Syria. It will affect the way that you think of refugees. Wise thinking will bring you back to God's truth. And it'll affect your actions as well. You'll ask yourself, how do I spend my time? What's a good use of my time? What's a good use of money? Should I really go into business with that person? Should I really start that relationship with that person? Is that wise? Walking in wisdom is having a clear idea of what it means to be a child of God and then making decisions in light of that. And, you know, some of those will be really clear. Others won't be so clear. You're thinking, well, I could actually do this or that. Sometimes you don't have to choose. Sometimes you do. And when you are seeking that out and thinking, I want to please God and work in God's way, those will come clearer to you. And it's great to have a Christian friend who you can talk to and say, please pray for me for wisdom. I need to think about what I should be doing and what shouldn't I be. Think about the effects that those decisions will have and pray together. But Paul says, what isn't helpful is when your mind is clouded, when your mind is out of control by something. And he uses the example here of being drunk in verse 18. You see, when you're drunk, you're out of control. You're out of control of what you do. You're out of control of what you say. You can't make wise decisions in that state because you're going to do things that you wouldn't normally do and say things you don't really want to do and you're going to regret. And so rather than that, Paul says, be under the influence of the Spirit. Don't be under the influence of alcohol. be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Have a look in verse 19. What does that look like? Paul gives us two examples of what walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit looks like. Rather than being under the influence, he says in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, Paul says at least these two ways show it. The first one is that it builds up the body of believers. He says that in verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Rather than destructive, walking in wisdom filled with the Spirit is looking at building each other up, doing well for your other brothers and sisters. And being filled with the Spirit also results in praising God and being thankful to God. Have a look in verse 20. Always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom seeks to encourage each other, and it also results in praising God and thanking Him. Well, when I was looking at this passage, I had to ask myself a number of times, and I ask you too, how are you walking? How are you walking in love, in light, in wisdom? Is it just like Christ? And then it hit me that they're pretty big shoes to fill in. And I think, if you're anything like me, then you'll think, how could I do it? Like, it's just so much bigger and beyond my ability. But I remembered our young son, Sam, when he was 3 or 4 years old. And we were walking on the beach. He was walking behind me. And I was stepping out with my legs. And my footprints were a certain distance apart. And he was trying his hardest to get his feet into exactly where I was. And I thought, you know, I'll take smaller steps so that his little legs can get there. But before I did that, Rachel picked him up and she put his foot in my footprint. And then she lifted me to the next. And he could actually do it. And he was so excited about that. See, God doesn't change himself. God doesn't make his will smaller, his standards smaller, just so that we can meet them. God changes us. He lifts us up by the Spirit. He lifts us up in Christ, and so that we can walk his way. He fills us with a Spirit who carries us along. When Christ, he says, as dearly loved children,